All right. Thank you, Anita. Thank you, Joshua. And good morning, Lord's Grace Church. It's good to worship with you, although we might not be able to see one another. To say that our lives are disrupted by the pandemic is probably an understatement. In the past 6 months, all of us have been forced out of our comfort zones. In the book of Exodus, the lives of the Israelites had also been disrupted. They are forced to leave their comfort zones in Egypt and enter into the unknown of the wilderness. But we know this, it is in times of disruption and discomfort that we are forced to re-examine the essentials. Over the past 4 weeks, we have learned important lessons on worship in wilderness from the book of Exodus. The theme of worship is central to the book of Exodus. Yahweh calls the Israelites out of Egypt to sacrifice to himself, to worship the living God. As soon as they crossed the Red Sea and escaped from the Egyptian armies, and as they enter into the wilderness, God gave them the blueprint of right worship. That's why we are able to learn the why, the what, the who, and the how of right worship of God from the book of Exodus. Now today, we are ready to move on to a new topic, Christian fellowship. How is Christian fellowship different from human community? Is it not true that people also gain their senses of connectedness, security, and belonging in secular communities? And what about Christian fellowship in the midst of wilderness? In the coming weeks, we shall ponder these questions together by reading different passages on Christian worship, on Christian fellowship. But today we are not yet done with the book of Exodus. One question asked by Moses stands out. It is in Exodus chapter 33, verse 16. Moses asked, "What will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Today's passage gives us this answer. Christian fellowship is rooted in God's grace, God's presence, and God's glory. This is what makes Christian fellowship different from the world. It is by God's grace, with God's presence, and behind God's glory. Let's pray before we begin. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are the divine and eternal fellowship. May we seek the grace of your fellowship, your presence among us, and seek to glorify you in your faithfulness and goodness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Today's passage is an intimate conversation between God and Moses. But before we go into the details of this fellowship, we need to look at the context of their conversation to grasp what this exchange is about. I still remember one night when I was a little boy, the family gathered to watch the classic movie, The Ten Commandments. This is not the Disney cartoon, but the original classic made in 1956. Some scenes captured my imagination so much that they would resurface whenever I read the book of Exodus. The suffering of the Israelites in Egypt, Moses' encounter with the burning bush, and of course the 10 plagues in Egypt. But my little boy self just couldn't survive a long movie. It was a massive 3 hours and 40 minutes. I fell asleep, and I could not leave Egypt with the Israelites. I didn't enter the wilderness. I missed out on the parting of the Red Sea and the actual 10 commandments. But back to our passage. To rightly understand the meaning of our passage today, this dialogue between God and Moses, we must know what had happened before this conversation. It is good that we have been working with Exodus in the past month. Pastor Sam taught us from chapter 33 just 2 weeks ago, so our memory should be fresh. But let me give a quick review. Right after the Israelites escaped the pursuit of the Egyptian army, God calls Moses up Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments. But down the mountain at that moment, the people of Israel were done waiting for him to come back and asked his brother Aaron to make them new gods. Goodness gracious. And Aaron succumbed to people pleasing. He led the people on this project to make the infamous golden calf. There is probably no more notorious example of idolatry than this instance among the Israelites. And so Moses descended from the mountain. Out of anger, he broke the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. And as a result of their idolatry, God struck the Israelites with a plague. There was much death and suffering. As we get to the beginning of chapter 33, God told Moses that he shall bring the people whom you brought up out of Egypt to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, the Israelites can still enter the promised land, but no, God will not go with them. Let's put away our stock Sunday school answers and think about this. To go to a land flowing with milk and honey is to go to a place of material providence and security, to be done with the life of wandering in the wilderness and have a place to call home, to settle down in a nice home, maybe have a cushy and stable job. I suspect that most people in the world wouldn't mind this too much. In fact, they would be pretty okay with this. But is this the kind of life we are supposed to settle? Is this all there is? Merely living in the grips of comfort and safety? Is there nothing more to this? Let's see how Moses responds to God. The dialogue between God and Moses continues with Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses begins to respond to God saying that he will not accompany them. The NIV skips a word in the beginning of Moses' speech, which is the word see. Let's highlight this word, see, as it features prominently in today's passage. Moses says to God, "You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." Let's pause here. There are two things here about God's relationship with Moses. God knows Moses by name, which means God has chosen Moses. And second, Moses has found favor with God. There's this pizza place that our family likes to go. The venue is spacious. There is much room for kids to play. Fresh ingredients are used, and the pizza is just great. But what sets it apart from other restaurants for our family is how we have come to know the service by name. My wife, Glory, shared her trick with me. She would look for the service name on the check and make sure she remembers it. And the next time we went, she would call the server by name. So our family came to know the service by name. This is how the pizza place became a go-to for our family. Whenever we return to this restaurant, we look forward to seeing the servers we know. We joke around with each other. We catch up with one another on what's happening in our lives. When the Bible says that God knows Moses by name, it tells of this kind of personal relationship between God and Moses. It tells of a choice that God made to relate to a particular human being. More importantly, Moses knows in his heart of this fact of his relationship with God. Secure in the knowledge of God's relationship with him, he's able to plead for grace on behalf of the Israelites. And we come to our second fact. That is that Moses has found favor or grace with God. The original language reads, "You have found favor in my eyes." In the Bible, the word for favor and grace come from the same word. Notice the language describes how God sees Moses, so that God's grace is upon him in his eyes. We at Lost Grace Church should ask, what is grace? Grace is unmerited kindness and compassion, without cause and without expectation of compensation. Throughout the Bible, grace is key to humankind's relationship with God. In the Old Testament, it expresses the undeserved kindness and compassion of someone in a higher position towards one who is lower. The word is used between people with complicated and intertwined power relationships, between Jacob and his uncle Laban, between Jacob and his brother Esau, between David and Saul, and between Esther and the foreign king who picked her as queen. But more importantly, the word describes God's relationship with the individuals he chose. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, and David. And most important of all, grace is central to the gospel of the New Testament. God chose us and sent his Son Jesus Christ to die for us when we were still sinners. Salvation by grace is spelled out clearly in Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We can do nothing to gain the grace or favor of God. This is something we must keep in mind. Years ago, I had the chance to take a seminary course in Hong Kong with the Reverend Philip Yeung, an excellent expositor of the Bible in Hong Kong. He's also a Regent College grad. He went to be with the Lord 2 weeks ago. One of his lectures made a deep impression on me. He said this, "When we believe, we come to faith by grace. It is by grace that we are saved. However, for various reasons, Christians tend to forget the idea of grace after they become Christians. Many Christians, as they move forward in their journey of faith, begin to live the Christian life by works. This should not be. We only become believers by grace, and we only mature as believers by grace. All of Christian life is by grace through faith." Brothers and sisters, I cannot stress enough how important this is. We must not let the yeast of works-based Christianity enter into our lives. Whenever we allow it to ferment in our lives, out comes pride, judgmentalism, hostility, and bitterness. All kinds of destructive things to Christian fellowship. So let us pray daily that the knowledge of God's grace be so ingrained in our Christian lives. Let's move on. Moses ends his response to God in verse 13. "Remember that this nation is your people." In the original Hebrew, it is "see that this nation is your people." Let's go back to verse 1 of the chapter when God first talked to Moses. He called the Israelites "the people whom you brought out of Egypt." This reminds me of what happens in my home sometimes. Sometimes I would come home as I enter the front door. Before I even take off my shoes, Glory would come to me and mumble, "Your son today, your daughter today." Then I know my kids have been up to no good. The same thing is happening here. By calling the Israelites the people whom you brought out of Egypt, God is distancing himself from them, withdrawing his presence from them, and telling Moses to deal with them. And just like how I understood what this means, Moses gets it. That's why Moses requests God to remember that this nation is your people. I think maybe I should say to Glory, remember this boy is your son. Maybe not. The NIV translates verses 14 to 15 like this. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." In the original Hebrew, it is simply, "My face will go, and your face does not go, without with you and with us." It makes sense then to follow the rest of the sentence, to read the first "you" as singular. So what this dialogue between God and Moses is this. Moses asked God to remember the Israelites as his people, and God initially only promises to go with Moses alone. But for Moses, this is not good enough. He requests for God's presence to go with them. We can look to verse 16 for further evidence of this. The more literal translation of the ESV renders it, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" The NIV loses Moses' repeated emphasis, "I and your people." For Moses, it is not enough for God's presence to go with him. He asks for God's presence to go with them. "I and your people." The Christian faith ought not be a private and personal religious preference. Individualism is the bane of our modern life. Western society emphasizes personal choices and expression of our individual identities. When people ask to be left alone, loneliness is the result. But this is not what biblical Christian faith looks like. When we believe, we are joined into what the Old Testament calls the people of God, and the New Testament, the body of Christ. We believe God created human beings not for an independent existence, but as persons in relation. My seminary professor used to say that we should not be called human beings, but human relationings. More importantly, God is not an independent God, but he is the triune God, three in one. Even before the creation, God is eternally in a fellowship. Within the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fellowship exists eternally. This is the reason why human beings, as divine image bearers, have an innate and intense longing to relate to other people. But these Israelites in Exodus, always fickle, always complaining, they are rebellious, idolatrous. Moses left them to themselves just for a while, and they make themselves a golden calf to worship. And God offered Moses a chance to move on from these people and restart with Moses without them. But Moses says no. He says to God, "I and your people." He embraces and identifies with the Israelites and considers himself one of them. Brothers and sisters, do not let yourself fall into the illusion of thinking that it's okay to live the Jesus and me kind of Christianity. Pray, like Moses did, for God's presence to not only be with you, but be with us, I and your people. Why? Because Moses prayed in verse 16, so that we may be distinguished from all the people on the face of the earth. It is not material possessions, school results, successful careers, or popularity contests that make Christians different. Christians are different only when the presence of the living and holy God is among our fellowship. And God grants Moses' request, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. It is not because of what Moses did. It is entirely based on God's grace upon Moses. And at this point, Moses says, now show me your glory. This is one of the most memorable verses in the Bible for me personally. There is good reason for that. When I was a young and dedicated Christian, I wasn't dating or married. I was on fire for God and the church. I always pray this prayer to be able to see God's glory. So God gave me a glory. That's my wife's name. Jokes aside, the literal meaning of the Hebrew of Moses' utterance is, let me see your glory. We have read today that God's grace is on Moses. God's presence is with him. God sees the Israelite nation as his people and responds to Moses' request to be with the Israelites. And now Moses wants to be able to see God's glory. This desire to see the glory of God throughout the history of the church is considered the ultimate desire of human beings. Seeing God gives human beings ultimate fulfillment and ultimate joy. It describes God's direct self-revelation to human beings without any intermediate medium. One example of this is Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain, when the three disciples were able to see Jesus changed in his glory. However, this time around, God did not grant Moses' request to see him. God says, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. It is impossible for human beings to grasp the whole reality of God that transcends our being, overwhelms our senses, and surpasses all understanding. That is why even with Moses, God could not grant his wish. It is only at the resurrection, with our resurrected bodies, that we are able to see God directly. But God still provides a way for Moses to experience his glory. Moses was hidden in the cleft of a rock while God passes by. God says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The NIV translates have mercy, but the original is again have grace. It is upon God's sovereign choice, for whom shall find grace and compassion before him. This is grace again. C.S. Lewis describes his experience of looking at the sun versus looking at the things that reflect the light of the sun. We cannot look directly at the sun to see it, for our retinas will be utterly destroyed. But seeing the things that reflect sunlight, we know that the sun is there shining in the sky. And it is so with God's glory. Although we may not be able to see God's glory in this life, we can experience God's grace and his presence in this life. And this is his fellowship among us. So to wrap up, God's fellowship with us is by his sovereign grace. He chose us to be his people for fellowship with himself. God's fellowship is the presence of Himself. It is not the good things we find in life, but the fellowship with God Himself that makes Christian community different from the world. God's fellowship, His grace and His goodness, manifests His glory. And let me conclude today's message by reading to you the verse right before our passage today. Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. This verse points out the most amazing thing about today's passage. God and Moses spoke face to face, as a friend would speak with each other. True fellowship involves face-to-face encounters. True fellowship involves speaking to one another as friends. In his conversation with God, Moses knows that he has found grace in God's eyes. Moses is secure in his relationship with God. Moses knows that he can present his requests to God, whether they are answered or not. Moses wants to know God and wants to see God. This is the kind of fellowship with God we should seek. And this is the kind of fellowship we should have among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you might be asking, today's passage, this is Moses we are talking about. Who am I to expect such a fellowship with God? Because of Jesus Christ, we may have fellowship with God. Read the words of the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's glory is seen in Christ, full of grace and truth. And God in Jesus Christ came among us so that we may have true fellowship with God. He came among us so that we may have true fellowship among the people of God and become the body of Christ. Amen.